somewhere. And you ask somebody, have you ever been there before? And somebody you trust, and somebody that you take their word, and they say yes. And you say, well, what was it like? Was it any good? And if they say, it's outstanding, it's delicious, you'll love it. You're much more likely to go to that restaurant. Now, if they say something like, well, if you wear boots to stamp all the cockroaches on the floor, you might want to go. That's probably going to cause you not to be impressed and not to want to do that. Acts 26, beginning in verse 12, going through verse 18, Paul's standing before another Roman dignitary. He's already done this. Several times he stands before a fellow by the name of Felix, who was governor, Acts 24. Now, God told him these things would happen, that he preached the gospel to his own people and to kings and to the Gentiles. And he also has in the audience King Agrippa and his wife, Bernice. Agrippa was of the family of the Herods, who ruled, governed the region of Canaan, or Israel at that time. They were descendants of the Edomites that you read about in the Old Testament, Esau's clan. And like Esau, who was a profane person, and like the Edomites, who followed suit, the Herods were quite worldly, quite carnal. But Agrippa was well aware of Judaism and well aware of the impact that Christianity had had up to that point. So he wanted to hear from Paul. He'd heard so much about him. So in Acts 26, beginning in about verse 12, Paul starts recounting what happened to him. And through, again, about verse 18, he basically describes what we read about in Acts chapter 9. And if you remember in that chapter, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. And Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He said, go into the city, which is to the street called Straight. It'll be told you there what you must do. And so he went, and a servant by the name of Ananias, who had heard from God himself, explained to Paul what his mission would be and baptized him into Christ. And so he recounts that situation, much of it there in that section, to Agrippa. And regarding the mission that the Lord had for him, I believe it's verse 19 of Acts 26, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I went about the business of doing what God told me to do, which in fulfillment of the prophets, Paul began to preach the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That brings us to verse 24 of Acts 26. Which reads as follows, Acts 26 and verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He's talking about all the news regarding Jesus and what he did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, Agrippa's knowledge of those kinds of things. Verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Here's what we generally do. We stop right there. Preach maybe along the lines of almost persuaded, right? And to be almost persuaded is not to be persuaded at all. And we use that sort of as a stepping off point to talk about the need to take action at the very moment when you come to understand the gospel. If you believe it, let it persuade you. We give reasons and make our defense. We're not going to do that. That's what we usually do. Or we might even, you know, look at that particular passage and focus on, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And I think it hasn't been that long ago we We looked at that word. Maybe we did, maybe we didn't. I know we've looked at it, but it may have been 5 years ago when it seems like it was week before last. I'm not really certain. And how the word Christian is only found three times in Scripture. It's found here, 26:28. It's found Acts 11:26, 1 Peter 4:16. It means those who belong to Christ, the Christians, those who follow Jesus. And so we could spend some time talking about the privilege of wearing that name. I'm not going to do that either. What I want you to consider is what we see here in verse 29, after Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." This is what Paul says. He says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." In other words, I would that all might become almost and altogether as I am, except for these chains. There in verse 29, what Paul is doing, he's recommending his religion. He's holding it out there before Festus and Agrippa and Bernice to say, as far as the Christian life is concerned, being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I would to God that everybody was. They got to go eat at that restaurant? Man, everybody ought to go eat down there. Why? Because it's so very good. Should I become a Christian, Paul? He says, I would that everybody would become a Christian. Why? Because of how good that is. And whether we realize it or not, all of us go about in one way or the other recommending our religion. It could be a good recommendation based on certain things, or whether we realize it or not, it may be a poor recommendation. So what I want us to do for just a few minutes is to think about our relationship with God, our walk with the Lord, each of us individually, and ask yourself a question as it pertains to your neighbors and your friends: can I recommend my religion? Now, this thought is an old one. In fact, I ran into some material that goes way back in my arsenal. And I looked at it and I thought, I haven't thought about that in a long time. I thought, maybe I'll present that some Sunday night. Well, here's some Sunday night. But then I got to thinking, I don't know where I first heard this, because it's not original with me. And generally, if I'm going to present something that I didn't come up with in my own head, I'll have to give some credit to whoever it is. Now, it's going to have my own spin on it, and I spent time with it. At least I hope you realize that I did. I think it might be from Franklin Camp's Old Truth and New Rose, but I wouldn't swear to that. That's neither here nor there, except to say I want to give credit as far as possible to whom credit is due. But let's ask the question, can I recommend my religion? And I want you to think about it from this standpoint for just a second. Can I recommend my religion? Can you recommend yours by the word of the Lord? In other words, can you say what you believe and what you practice and what you do pertains to spirituality and Jesus has God's stamp of approval on it? It has the word of the Lord behind it. It's backed by Scripture. Or is it just something that's been dreamed up somewhere, sometime along the line? Look at Colossians 3:17. We're going to keep coming back to Acts 26, so keep your place marked there. There's a statement. We sing a song along these lines, but it's important to think about tonight. Colossians 3:17. Again, keep your place marked at Acts 26. And what Paul does is he's moving through that practical section of Colossians as to what the Christian, if indeed Jesus is the exalted supreme Savior, how he's to live. He's to seek those things that are above. What does that call for? You put off the deeds of the flesh. You put on the new man. What's involved in putting on the new man? There are a number of things that are in Colossians 3. But verse 17 sort of caps it all off. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." But what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? It means to do whatever it is, again, with His stamp of approval upon it, with His backing. In other words, you can say, "I do this because the Bible permits me to do so. the Bible shines the spotlight on this activity, and it's good and it's right and it's proper. For instance, let's think about, as a community, as a congregation, let's think about what we've engaged in this day. Can we recommend it by the word of the Lord? What day is it again? Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. The church was established on the first day of the week. Apostolic example is that they met on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. If we look at external evidence, if we go to history going back to the very beginning towards the close of the apostolic age, they met on the first day of the week. That's neither here nor there necessarily historically, but we are walking in the steps of the apostolic church. When we meet on the first day of the week, we're not Sabbatarians. The old law was nailed to the cross. But can we say by meeting today, we have done so by the word of the Lord? We can. Can we know that it was right and good and proper? Sure we can. What did we just do a moment ago when we did it this morning? We sang. The Bible says that we're to speak to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 is very similar, verse 16. Those letters were written to churches. They were read in congregations. It's a one another matter. So those verses authorize congregational singing. I bring it up because some people say that when it comes to what we do together regarding singing, the Bible says nothing about it. Some would even go as far to say, the Bible says nothing about congregational singing. That's absolutely because Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 were written to congregations of God's people, read in congregations with the command to sing to one another in a congregation. Whatever else could it be? We sang. We used the instrument God gave us. We used our voices. We didn't accompany it with anything else. We simply sang. Can we say that we know that if our hearts were right, what we did was by the word of the Lord? We pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. We do it every time we meet, but we've done it today as God's people. Can we say that we've done it by the word of the Lord? In the name of the Lord. Sure we can. The early church, as far as their gatherings were concerned, they continued steadfast, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Acts 2:42. We participate in the Lord's Supper today. Can we say we've done so by the word of the Lord? Took of the bread, the fruit of the vine, just as Jesus instituted it, just as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 11. We've done so on the first day of the week, based on apostolic example of Acts 20 and verse 7. Can we say that we've done so by the word of the Lord? Sure we can. We've given of our means today. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Every first day of the week, lay something aside. Can we say we did so by the word of the Lord? The Word of God has been discussed and taught and shared and reflected upon. The Apostles' doctrine has been set forth. Have we done so by the Word of the Lord? Sure we have. But Colossians 3:17 goes farther than that. It even invades everyday life. Whatever I do, from the smallest matter to the largest, needs to be done with the glory of God in mind, as we said before. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so when you think about your religion, can you say, what I do religiously in the name of Jesus, I can point to Scripture and say, I do it because the Bible says so. You know, there's grave danger in adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the Bible says we're not even to think beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4. So when it comes to your religion, how you refer to yourself, church which you claim to be a member, the practices that you carry out, can you say they're by the word of the Lord? How important is that? We don't seem to think that's very important because we live in a nation of consumers, and not everybody, but a number of churches, you know, it's like a product. We've got to see what the people want. Well, it should be about truth. Can I recommend my religion by the word of the Lord? Let's think of another idea. Again, think of look at Acts 26 and look at verse 29. Where Paul says, and I'm going to paraphrase, I would that all men be all together and almost as I am, what's he doing? Acts 26:29. He's saying, I'm telling you what's the truth. I'm setting forth what I believe and preach. And I'm recommending it for all men. Why? Because Paul believed all his heart. I ask you this, regarding whatever it is you do, lifestyle, if we're talking about religious matters, can you recommend your religion by the way you live? In other words, can you say to somebody, I'd like to introduce you to Christianity. I'd like to introduce you to Churches of Christ. I'd like to introduce you to spiritual things. And I have found, and you'll see, that I live out the principles I'm going to introduce to you. Look at it this way. This is what I'm trying to get at. What would you think of a doctor if you went in, and he weighs about 450. And when you walk in, he's eating a chili dog, and he tells you how great exercise is. And he'd like to recommend to you a wonderful physical exercise program and proper nutritional guide for you to follow. What are you going to think of that? You say, wait a minute, fatty. You know, you're recommending these things, but they don't seem to make any difference in your life. How seriously are you going to take that, Doc? He may be right. What are you saying?
That's my kind of guy.
That's your kind of guy. Gather it. You know, you're not supposed to answer that. I did. You wouldn't take him very seriously, probably. Even if he were right. Even if he could give you the greatest exercise regimen known to man and a diet that would actually satisfy you and the pounds would fall. I've been looking for. If it didn't seem to affect his life, you probably wouldn't take him very seriously. We've said before, when Luke describes Jesus' life, as he writes his dear friend Theophilus, he talked about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. He lived out his message. A faith that pleases God must work, James 2 and therefore, if our lives don't match our religion, our supposed convictions, nobody's going to listen to our recommendations because they don't see anything going on in our life. And that leads us to another thing. As we think of Paul recommending his religion in Acts 26:29, inferring that it's for all men. He wished that all men would engage in the same thing and believe the same thing. Let me ask you this. Can you recommend your religion by the way you support it? By the way you support it. You know, if you talk to somebody that's somewhat apathetic about a cause and they're telling you how important it is or how great it is, how seriously are you going to take them? Not very seriously at all. And so, in order to really recommend my religion, the religion of Jesus, in a way that'll make an impact, others have to know that I support it. If I'm telling other people, it matters more than anything else. They better see that it matters more than anything else to me and that I support it with all of my being. That it's my life. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A lot of things killing the church. We talked about quitism, halfwayism is killing us too. We got a lot of members who are sort of halfway in and halfway out. And the religion they espouse, they don't really support it themselves. And so each of us have to ask ourselves the question, do I give my time and my abilities and my resources to the cause of Christ? You know, if you really believe in something, you'll put everything you have into it. If a man starts a business and he thinks it's going to make him a lot of money, he's going to bless a lot of people in doing it, he's going to advertise. You're going to see it everywhere. He's going to be out there beating the bushes because he believes he has a product that's going to help everybody and it's going to bless him. Right? He's going to support it with everything he has because he thinks it makes a difference. But if he doesn't really, if his heart's not really in it, he's probably not going to try real hard. He's not going to make any money because it's just not going to probably go like it would otherwise. And you know, again, what we give to the Lord is so much more than finances. But if we really believe in the cause of Christ, we will give of our means financially, and we'll do so generously. And I only say that not because we're going to pass the plate or anything like that at this moment. And we only do so on the first day of the week, by the way. Have you ever been somewhere, every time they meet, they pass a plate? It's like, what in the world is going on here? That was every first day of the week, you know. I heard the story one time of a fellow who was a very faithful man, and he was audited by the IRS. And I hear this is true. In other words, it's not just a preacher story that I made up in the office 5 minutes ago, so I have something to say. So this IRS auditor comes out to audit this man. And one of the red flags was how much he gave financially to his local church. One of the first things the IRS said was, we need to look at this. This has to be far too much money. I can't believe anybody would give this. So the guy had all of his, whatever proof he had, probably, you know, checks that had been cashed and sent back. They don't even do that anymore. You've got to work real hard to have something like that. But he had all of it there. It was all tallied up. The guy could see it. And the fellow was just amazed that this fellow gave so much to the cause of Christ. So the man himself could look at this agent and see that he was just really just thrown by all this. He says, let me ask you something. He said, are you a believer? And the IRS agent said, yeah, I am. He said, but man, I've never think about giving this much. And the man said, well, I guess you just don't believe in it quite as strongly as I do. Now, it's possible to give a lot and not believe at all. I get that, right? I mean, that's possible. But isn't it true what we invest in? What we truly invest in, time, talent, resources, whatever it may be. That's what we value. You want to know what you value? Look at your checkbook. Look where you spend your time. Look at those kinds of things. You'll quickly see where you are. You'll see what you support. Can you recommend your religion by your support of it? Here's a better question. Can you recommend your religion? That's what Paul does, Acts 26. By the way, it supports you. Not by how you support it, whatever way it may be, but how it supports you. In other words, when the walls crack, the ceiling falls in, everything goes haywire. Are you still drawing near to God, leaning on Him, trusting in Him? Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. When trouble comes, like for Job 3:25, 26. Can others see in you? Yes, you may be devastated. Yes, you may be overwhelmed. But your heart, your life, your trust is still firmly in God. Because your religion, Jesus, and when I say religion, I'm not talking about something man-made. I'm not talking about some particular ritual. I'm talking about true living faith in Christ. There is a religion that's pure and undefiled, James 1:20. You know, the Bible says that when trouble comes, we have no reason to fear because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? That should show up, right, if you're going to recommend your religion. As Alan read this morning, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Why then should we say to these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us? Romans 8:37. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. If we are who we profess to be, when the walls crack and the ceiling falls and trouble comes, others will see our faith in God. They'll see how our religion supports us. And we ought to be able to recommend to people, you know, if in any situation in life, the Lord Himself can be your foundation and buttress if you trust Him. And I recommend Him because He'll never let you down. Never let me down. You've seen it in me. So there's the idea, can you recommend your religion by the way it supports you? Do you really believe that Christianity is the abundant life that Jesus promised He would give? Does it show in what you do? And then the last thing, Paul said, I would to God that all men would come to become almost altogether, all that I am, save without these chains. He recommends it. And so I ask, can you recommend your religion by the good that it's done in you and the good that you believe that it can do in others? Can you You recommend it by the good that it's done in you. In other words, has it changed your heart and life? Has it made a difference? Does it make a difference in your daily living? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that? Not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Can you say that? And is it true? Can you look back over your life and see where you started when you named the name of Jesus and you're baptized into Him and you've walked with Him for a period of time? Can you look back and see the miles that you've traveled? Not that you've arrived, because none of us will on this side of eternity, but can you see the difference? Can others see the difference? Has it been a force for good in your life? And can you say to other people, it'll be a force for good in your life, and they can look at yours and know that that's true? You know, Paul said some impressive things. He said, be followers of Christ, or follow me even as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The things which you have received in me, the things that you've heard in me, the things you've seen in me, these do. He said, follow Jesus like you see me following Him. Are you comfortable telling somebody that? That doesn't imply some sort of sinless flawlessness or something like that. And certainly, when we look at Paul, all of us sort of step back and go, man, I hope he's not in front of me at judgment. But then again, our judgment's not based on, the judgment day for us isn't going to be based on what we've done as much as it is on the one who's done so much for us. Although we certainly understand the need to be faithful. So it's not like we're going to be compared with Paul. If we don't measure up to Paul, we're done. None of us are going to measure up to Jesus, and thankfully he did what he did on the cross. But we ought to live in such a way so that we can say, look, Christianity, the life Jesus brings, what He wants for you, it's the most important thing in the world. And for that person then to be able to look at your life and say, you know what? He's a Christian, she's a Christian, and it does make a difference. And I respect that person. I respect him. I respect her. Not because they're perfect, but because of their dogged faithfulness and the change that is always going on in them. I think that's rather sobering, don't you, to think about what Paul's saying there in Acts 26 and verse 29. He said, I wish everybody could be just like me except being in these chains, because Christianity is great and I'm a believer and that's why I'm here. Can you recommend your religion in the same way? You've listened really good tonight. Like I said, I usually try to keep my voice low so you can sleep. And John announced an invitation song. It's a Sunday night. We got the best here. So the likelihood somebody needs to obey the truth, it might be the case. It might be small, the odds, but if you've never made a commitment to Jesus by believing in Him and repenting of your sins, we'll let you confess Him before this assembly and we'll baptize you into Christ this very evening. Or perhaps you just like prayers so that your recommendation of things holy and right might be what it ought to be. We'd love to help you in that way as John leads us.